Well, this morning we continue in our short series on the lovely lessons from Leviticus. This is the one that scares everybody, right? But no, I think you're going to enjoy the message today. It's very, very important. And we're going to talk about the what we sometimes call sins of ignorance in the book of Leviticus. Shannon Popkin was talking to her mother-in-law a short time after her wedding, let's say 2 years after her wedding. And her mother-in-law said some mean things about her wedding. Well, Shannon really lost it. She fired up on her mother-in-law. She said, "I think that you said such things because you just have a hard and bitter heart." And then there was this chill on their relationship, and things went by a long time. And one day, she was sitting in Bible study, and they were talking about, you know, having a beam in your eye and a splinter in the other person's eye and that sort of thing. And she realized that's kind of what she did with her mother-in-law. So she told the Bible study group, "I think maybe I did this badly years ago." And they said, "Are you going to tell your mother-in-law?" "I think you should." All right, so here's what she said. "I cried all the way home from Bible study that day, sensing the Spirit of God prompting me to do exactly what Susan, Bible study leader, had suggested. Oh, how I dreaded it. It's quite humbling to say, 'Sorry about getting it all wrong. I had a log in my eye.' I wrote to my mother-in-law telling her about the discussion in Bible study that morning. Then I said, 'I am so convicted about how I spoke to you. I was so busy pointing out the things that I saw in you, I didn't even hear how horrible I must have sounded. What an ugly, self-centered heart I had. I didn't take the time to consider your feelings on the matter. I completely exempted myself from the log sticking out of my own eye. I'm very sorry for treating you this way. It's a decade or so late, but I wish I could take it back. I wish I had been more concerned with evaluating and judging the contents of my own heart rather than yours." Then Shannon says, "A week or so later, I got a letter in return, a sweet note filled with praise to God for our relationship. It was the last letter I ever received from her. She died just a few months after she sent it." But you see what's happening there? The Lord was prompting her about something that happened 10 years ago, and she had to make it right, and she did make it right, and it brought relief to everybody involved. There is a striking emphasis in the book of Leviticus and just in the law of Moses on what we call sins of ignorance. That is, the divine thesis is that beyond all the things we do intentionally out of defiance to God, you know, like shaking our fist at God, besides all of those things, there's this whole other body of sins that we commit that are because we are woefully thoughtless and stumble into things that we say and things that we do that we never should have done, and we don't even realize it in the moment. That's just so weird, right? Why didn't Shannon know what she knew 10 years later, the moment it happened? Why? And it's strange that we do just go on and on sometimes. Examples of this in Leviticus. For example, here's a sin of ignorance. You're not supposed to touch a dead body or feces or vomit and then run around and spread your germs. That was in the book of Leviticus. You're unclean until evening. You have to wash and stay away from everybody. But what if you didn't know that you touched somebody's vomit, or that there was something bad on the ground, or that you were touching a dead animal and you didn't realize it was right there? These things happen. So what do you do then? Another example from verses 4 through 6 of Leviticus 5, accidentally breaking a promise or a vow. Like, I didn't know when I made the vow that it'd be impossible for me to keep my promise, but I see now it is impossible for me to keep my promise, and so this was a sin of ignorance. Another example from verse 15. What if I accidentally overlooked a tithe? Oops, I was supposed to give 10% of that. Or what if I ate something that the priests were supposed to have? Like, oh, that's not right. Or what if I accidentally offer a damaged animal? Like, oh, I didn't know that the animal had a disease. I offered it and it was unclean. All right, well, now you do know. And so you are no longer ignorant. But it was a sin of ignorance. You didn't mean to. In our own lives, we have very similar things. For example, sometimes our irresponsibility causes harm to another person or his possessions. So, you know, we borrowed something, we weren't careful with it, and now it's ruined. And you know, we borrowed somebody's car, we crashed the car, and now that guy's insurance rates are going to go up for the rest of his life because we crashed his car. You know, it's bad. We didn't mean to. Sometimes we unintentionally hurt the feelings of people that we would never hope to hurt their feelings, and yet we have, and we go blithely along, having no idea what we just did. We left somebody in shatters. Sometimes we unintentionally argue about the correctness of some biblical point of view or political view, and later on come to realize, oh, I was wrong about that. Well, then you argued unnecessarily for nothing. It was mistaken and off-putting for nothing. And we didn't mean to, but we didn't know. Now we know. All right? And sometimes we unintentionally let down someone who was counting on us, depending on us. That person thought we had an understanding, and we let that person down. And we didn't mean to. We didn't know. But these are the kinds of things we do all the time. And so in the book of Leviticus, there is an address for this kind of thing. And here's what it sounds like in Leviticus 4 and 5 excerpts. And you see, just notice as we go, there's going to be the yellow font to draw attention to this. If a soul sins through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. So I just didn't know. So you sin through ignorance. Verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, like they just didn't know. In verse 22, when a ruler, he's special, when he has sinned through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, and if any one of the common people, any ordinary person, a ruler or a common person, sin through ignorance, in chapter 5, or if he touches the uncleanness and it is hidden from him, I didn't know that, you know, this was germy, or if a soul swears and it's hidden from him, I didn't know, I can't keep this promise. In verse 15, if a soul commits a trespass and sins through ignorance, and if a soul sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden, though he did not know it, I didn't know, he did not know it, and he shall bring a trespass offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance in which he erred, and he did not know it. From Numbers chapter 15, similar. And it shall be, if anything is committed by ignorance, the priest shall make an atonement, it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering for their ignorance. If any soul sin through ignorance, then the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sins ignorantly. When he sins by ignorance before the Lord, you have one law for him who sins through ignorance, both for the children of Israel and for the foreigner. So you see, it's kind of a big deal in the Old Testament law. It was common for people to make a mistake. Now, what are you supposed to do? And that's the next part of the text. So in Leviticus 4:14, when the sin which they have sinned is known, like you didn't know it at the time, but now you know it. When the sin which they have sinned is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bull for the sin. Or if the sin comes to his knowledge, like now I know. Okay, I didn't know that there was vomit, that there were feces, that there was a dead animal there before. I didn't know. But now I do know. All right, well, if that sin comes to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering. In verse 28, or if the sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering. Chapter 5, verse 3, when he knows of it. Like, I didn't know of it before, but now I do know. When he knows of it, then he'll be guilty. He wasn't guilty before he knew, but now he knows. And now he is guilty. When he knows of it, then he shall be guilty. And so that's the doctrine of the sins of ignorance in the Old Testament. Now, just as a composite, let's put all this together shorter so you can see it at a glance. And if any of the common people sin through ignorance, and it is hidden from him, though he did not know it, when the sin which they have sinned is known, or if his sin comes to his knowledge, when he knows of it, then he shall be guilty. Then he shall bring his offering, a trespass offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it. And he shall make amends for the harm that he has done, and shall add the fifth part to it, and it shall be forgiven him. So that's the doctrine of the sins of ignorance. All right, now we are supposed to bear in mind at this point that many of the sins we do are not sins of ignorance. That is, we know very well what God wants us, and we basically say no. This is sinning with a high hand. This is sinning with a fist in God's face. Like, leave me alone. I'm not going to do it. One lady wrote in her journal about her bitter attitude toward God. She has had it with God. She says, I can only pray for grace. And at the same time, I wonder whether I even want or need it. How profound my rage must be. Deep within me is a core of hardness and resistance to grace that must grieve the Father. Whatever it is, I love its safety more than I want God right now. So see, that is not a sin of ignorance. She's mad at God, and she doesn't mind saying so. But that's not particularly what we're talking about today. Last week, we introduced you to this idea that there are four basic sacrifices in the Old Testament law. Two good ones and two bad ones. The good ones are peace offerings. You do that when you're thankful, peace offerings, and burnt offerings. And you do that, and that's special. We talked about that last week. But today we're talking about the two bad offerings. The two bad offerings are sin offerings. Sin offerings and trespass offerings. Now, sin offerings are for sins of ignorance only. Like, I didn't know what I was doing. Trespass offerings are for things that you do defiantly or in ignorance, either way. But the special thing about trespass offerings is that there is also a monetary value that can be placed on it. So in other words, I stole your sheep. I knew what I was doing. And I have to restore the sheep. And I have to give you 20% more for your pain and suffering. So that's a sin offering doesn't have that. A trespass offering is different because there's some sort of monetary, measurable, tangible value that you can do to overpay. So I'm going to pay you back, and I'm going to overpay 20% besides. So that's what's special about a trespass offering. But both of these offerings are the bad offerings. In the other offerings, the peace offerings, you get to eat like a Thanksgiving meal from the meat of that offering. What do you get to eat for a sin offering or a trespass offering? Nothing. You sin. You get nothing. It's not for you. And so you don't get to eat anything. These are not a sweet aroma to God. Not good. You sinned. This is bad. And it doesn't smell good to God. It's not a sweet aroma. And then, of course, you know the difference then between a sin of ignorance and a sin of defiance. All right. Now, the importance of repentance, even with sins of ignorance. And this is very helpful for us. You're going to see that this is very important for your Christian life. What happens when you did hurt somebody's feelings a long time ago? Or what happens when you kind of were dishonest? I mean, you misrepresented something a long time ago and you weren't even thinking about it. But now in hindsight, you know. So what happens? What are you supposed to do? And that's what this is all about. Now, sins of ignorance are important to us. We understand that nobody is perfect except God. All right? Nobody is absolutely perfect except God. But believers are indeed called many times in Scripture to be perfect. And I'll show you that in just a moment. And that's not going to be absolutely perfect because nobody is absolutely perfect but God. But we can be creaturely perfect. That is, perfect as creatures are supposed to be. And you'll see that in just a moment. In other words, everything that we do right is still infinitely undersized. So, for example, I have a little 3-year-old grandson. Sometimes he'll try to write a W because that's the first letter of his name. It's never a great W. And sometimes it has too many ups and downs. It's like, you know, Charlie Brown's shirt. But we say, oh, that's good, Wesley. That's so good. You know, for a 3-year-old, that's perfect. Good job. Well, it's not perfect. It's a perfect for a 3-year-old. It's not absolutely perfect, right? That's how you and I do everything in life. It's God saying, oh, that's a good job, David. It's like, it's never perfect. I mean, given your low IQ and everything, that's a really good job, David. And that's how the Lord deals with us. It's perfect in a creaturely way, not absolutely perfect. And that's when we do everything just the very best we can, just right as God expects us. All right. In our current church age, believers are filled with the Spirit anytime they are free from all known sin. We get that from Ephesians 5:18, you know, be filled with the Spirit is a command. You can obey that. And from Colossians 3:16, Galatians 5:16, these are texts of Scripture that say, anytime a person is free from all known sin, you see what we're not saying? Not sins of ignorance. That's a different category. That's why this is important. But when you are free from all known sin, you are automatically filled with God's Holy Spirit. And we commit these sins of ignorance? How many times? Infinite. Infinite number of times. We all fall short of the glory of God all day, every day, infinitely wrong in ways that we are ignorant of. But when any of those infinite sins of ignorance is brought to our minds, now we're responsible to repent of them. And if we do not confess and repent of those and renounce them, then there's going to be some degree of warm partnership and connection with God that we forfeit. So that's why it's so important. We have no sin offering or trespass offering which could possibly add anything at all to Christ's once and for all sacrifice for us on the cross. What good would a sin offering or a trespass offering do for us who have Jesus paying for all of our sins on the cross? I mean, that's just meaningless. But we're still obligated to confess those sins and repent of those sins and to renounce those sins. We are obligated to do that and even to make restitution where we can, overpayment where we can, if that's appropriate. All right, so let's recap a little bit. Known sin, not sins of ignorance. Known sin is always the main issue in Scripture. So in James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that's just like the sins of ignorance, right? When you do know. You didn't know, but now you do know. See, for him who knows to do good, now you know, but you're not going to do it. Now it's sin. And so it is with temptation. Temptation is all about known sin, right? Sins of ignorance, you know, we're not even dealing with under the subtitle of temptation. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So in other words, the idea is tempting. Are you going to defy God or are you going to comply? And if you say, I'm going to defy, that is not a sin of ignorance. Temptation is dealing with known sins, not sins of ignorance. But you see that even though we cannot be absolutely perfect, nobody is, because we're constantly committing these infinite sins of ignorance, constantly. Yet there is an aspect of creaturely perfection that we are responsible for. In James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work. Why? So that you may be perfect. You say, well, nobody's perfect. You know, the verse doesn't even make sense. Nobody's perfect. Like, no, you are perfect. Like my little 3-year-old making W's. For you, that's perfect. At some point, that's not going to be okay. But for you, that's perfect. That's creaturely perfection. Some people like to say, well, you know, the word perfect there is the same as the word complete. And so it really means that you might be complete. I don't really think that helps. To be mature or complete, I think that's the same nuance as perfection. I think perfection is a good translation. And that's true whether we're talking about perfect in one text or another. It's always the same word. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, be therefore perfect. Simple, right? Here's a command for you. Just be perfect. Never absolutely perfect, but creaturely perfect, oafishly perfect, undersized perfect, that you can do. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, farewell. Be perfect. See? Be perfect. No problem. You're supposed to have no known sin in your life. If you do have known sin in your life, you need to confess it and renounce it and repent from it. If a sin that was formerly unknown to you comes to mind, now you're responsible for it. Genesis 6:9. Now, Noah was a righteous man and perfect. Noah was perfect. Not absolutely perfect, right? But perfect for who he is, for what he does. No known sin. He's doing the right thing. 1 Kings 15:14. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord. Asa was perfect. That's not like absolutely perfect, right? It is characteristically no known sin in Asa's life. Job was characteristically perfect, no known sin in his life. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, and upright. And the Lord says, have you seen Job? A perfect and upright man. Job is perfect. Well, he's not absolutely perfect. He's creaturely perfect. He's oafishly perfect. He's undersized perfect. Not absolutely perfect, but creaturely perfect. And Job was that. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run back and forth throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Whose heart is perfect? Well, if you're looking for absolute perfection, then the Lord isn't going to show himself strong for anybody because nobody's absolutely perfect. But if you're looking for creaturely perfect, undersized perfect, well, we can do that characteristically, right? Never faultlessly. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you perfect. You see, that's the prayer. You say, well, nobody's perfect. So what is the prayer even supposed to mean? We're talking about creaturely perfect, oafishly perfect, undersized perfect, immature perfect. That's what we mean. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect. Not absolutely perfect, but creaturely perfect. 1 Peter 5:10, may the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, it wouldn't even mean anything if there's no possibility of perfection. But we're talking about creaturely perfection. Characteristically, no known sin in your life. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So again, that is the ideal. Now, on top of this creaturely, oafish, undersized, infinitely undersized perfection, we also have imputed righteousness, imputed perfection from Christ himself. And that is also infinite. So we are infinitely deficient, infinitely undersized, even when we're making our W's. We never do it really right. But Christ imputes his infinite moral perfection. So you see, we have two things going on here. And it is important. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, all of us who are saved, all of us who are brothers in Christ, part of the body of Christ, all of us have the Lord's perfection imputed to our moral accounts in heaven. Absolute, infinite perfection. So that's all Christians. 1 Corinthians 2:6, we speak wisdom among those who are perfect. So, yeah, all the believers, we're all perfect because Christ's infinite imputed righteousness is credited to our account. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, Christ has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So there is that imputed perfection, and that's a little different than what we're talking about today. Here's the ideal we're living for then. Known sin is the main issue in Scripture. Characteristic obedience to all the Lord's preferences as we understand them. Do we ever understand them? Well, imperfectly, oafishly, undersizedly, as far as we understand them. And then we have a persistent wish to better understand all the Lord's preferences. Like, I'd really rather not know. You know, ignorance is bliss. No, I would like to know. If I'm wrong in one area or another, I do want to know, and I want to fix it. If when I'm making my W's, I'm not doing it right, dear Lord, I would like to know. I would like to be the very best I can be for you. So no, I'm not hiding. I do want to know. And last of all, when we are no longer compliant with the Lord's preferences, we want to get back to that as soon as we can. That's our ideal. So there it is. Characteristic obedience to the Lord's preferences, and we want to know the Lord's preferences, and if we know them, we're going to come back to them as fast as we can. That's the ideal. Now, just to remind you, spirituality is everywhere in the Bible, and you'll see it's a matter of characteristic goodness. Nobody's absolutely perfect. Even at our very best, we are only creaturely perfect, oafishly perfect, undersizedly perfect, at our very, very best. And nobody is like this all day, every day, because we all sin, and then we have to come back, as we said in the bottom of this slide, a very soon return to this ideal wherever we fall short of it. And that's what all these people are doing. I'm not going to read you this, but you see that when you're reading through the Scripture, see, there are good people. There are righteous people. There are holy people. And all down the list you go, everywhere in the Bible are good people and holy people and righteous people and even perfect people. Not absolutely perfect, but characteristically, no known sin in their lives. There we are. Now, one more time. We're talking about sins of ignorance here. What happens when we didn't know that we were falling short of God's glory, but then we do find out? Now what? So, as a reminder, what does our text say? And if any of the common people sin through ignorance, and it is hidden from him, though he did not know it, when the sin which they have sinned is known, or if the sin comes to his knowledge, when he knows of it, then he shall be guilty. Then he shall bring his offering, a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, in which he erred and did not know it. And he shall make amends for the harm that he has done, and shall add the fifth part to it, and it shall be forgiven him. That's the doctrine of sins of ignorance. Now, here in rapid succession is the practical part. Here's what happens if we disregard these things. Testimony of an acquaintance of Harry Ironside. For years I prayed for the conversion of an erring son, but all the time he seemed to go from bad to worse. During those years I had a bitter feeling in my heart towards a brother who I felt had grievously wronged me. I insisted on reparation, which he refused to make. Feeling my cause was just, I held this against him and would not overlook it. At last I realized this was hindering prayer. I judged it before God and freely forgave. Now with new liberty, I turned to God about my son. Soon I heard with joy of his conversion. His prayers were hindered. You didn't know that you were doing the wrong thing. You thought you were justified. But now you've learned a little something and you realize I was wrong about that. What are you going to do now? In Old Testament times, you'd bring your sin offering or your trespass offering and you would make it right. You can't bring an offering today, but you can still make it right. And if you don't, who knows? Charles Blanchard, second president of Wheaton College, describes his wife's illness, and his wife was a doctor, and things were getting worse, and finally they said, apparently, we're going to have to do a surgery. So Blanchard said, I went to prayer, and immediately the Holy Spirit said to me, have you confessed your faults? And reflecting, I said, no. And he said, you must confess your faults. We were not living in an unkindly fashion, but there are many things in home lives which are not just as they ought to be. There were some of these to my account, and I acknowledged them. Next morning, I looked across to see her face, and it showed evident improvement. Second morning, she looked like a young woman, though she was about 50 years of age at the time. That disease left her as if it were a bird and had wings. I know that there was no improvement before the confession and prayer. And I know that after I confessed my faults and prayed for her, God healed her. And so far as that trouble is concerned, she's been well ever since. So what if we don't? Like, you didn't know that you were really doing anything wrong in your marriage, but then the Lord brings it to mind, like, well, actually I am. What are you going to do? Missionary David Siemens was having some asthma problems serving as a missionary in India, and it was getting worse and worse. And the idea occurred to him that maybe this was happening because of spiritual warfare in his life. And then he also realized that when you have unconfessed sin in your life, sometimes that is an invitation for evil spirits to menace you. And so the thought occurred to him that he ought to do a little self-examination. So he told his wife that he thinks that maybe he had some resentment, long-term resentment, toward some things that his mother did. And he asked his wife, he said, so what do you think? Do you think that I maybe have had kind of a bad attitude toward my mother? And she said, well, actually, yes. It's just delicate. I hated to bring it up, but I do think you had a problem with your mother. And so he immediately began to do self-examination along those lines, and he was able to forgive his mother. Over the next few weeks and months, David became intentional about letting go of his bad feelings toward his mother, and the asthma attack soon ceased. See, well, I didn't really know I was being bad to my mother, you know, but then now I do know. What are you going to do? D.L. Moody met a woman who was a house cleaner. And she said, every time I try to pray, my prayers are hindered. I just feel like something's wrong, and I think I know what it is. When I was cleaning a wealthy person's house, I stole some very expensive wine, and I brought it to my house, and that was many years ago. But every time I pray now, that keeps coming to my mind. So I want to know what I'm supposed to do to have pleasure in my prayer again. And D.L. Moody says, you have to make restitution. You have to give it back. Pay for it. She said, I can't. The man I worked for in those days is dead. And then D.L. Moody said, well, you have to pay his kids then. You have to, whoever is, you know, in the estate. And she said, could I just give the money to church? He said, no, you got to pay the guy back, right? And even with 20%, we would say, from the Old Testament days. So as ridiculous as it was, she went to this wealthy guy's house, son of the man she used to work for. She said, many years ago, I stole some expensive wine from this house, and I want to pay for it. And the man said, you know, that was years ago. I clearly have more money than you do. Don't worry about it. She said, no, I am worried about it. And she paid the guy, and she said the moment she did that, she was free, and her prayers were pleasant again. See, you weren't thinking about it, but now the Lord brings it to mind. What are you supposed to do? The answer is, now it's no longer a sin of ignorance. You have to act. Ruby had been hurt by many people in her life. Imagine this. Her mother tried to abort her when her mother was 6 months pregnant, and somehow Ruby survived that. Well, nobody wanted her. She was handed over to her dad, but her dad didn't want her. So dad handed her off to dad's mother, her grandmother, but her grandmother performed seances and practiced all kinds of occult practices. And so it was a very negative environment. At the age of 14, she wanted to get away from her grandmother, so she got married to the first guy who came along. It was a terrible marriage. By the age of 21, she had 5 children, but the husband began to hate her and also influenced the children to hate her, so they all left her. And finally, Ruby became a Christian as a young woman. But even as a Christian, she's still having frightening and suicidal thoughts. So that's how it is. She's sitting in Bible study one day, and they're talking about the importance of forgiving people. And she's thinking about all these people who have injured her. And while they're having the Bible study, she's sort of having a panic attack. She can't catch her breath. She's feeling awful, you know, spiritually and physically. And so she leaves the Bible study, and she goes home, and she's thinking about this idea of forgiving people, and she decided to make a list of all the people who had broken her heart in her young life, and she came up with a list that was 4 pages long. She went to her pastor and said, we're talking about forgiveness. These are people who have broken my heart. I mean, they've broken my heart. What am I supposed to do? The pastor said, you have to forgive them. You have to release them from all obligations to you. Say, I forgive you. Don't even bring it up. And you have to pray for their well-being, though they have hurt you. She said, okay. So she did that. She forgave them, felt immediate relief from her terrible feelings and tormenting thoughts, and that was a turning point in her life. Do you see the importance of this? Before she was a Christian, she never thought that she had any obligation to forgive them because they were so mean to her. Now in her Christian life, like, oh, I have to forgive these people, and I haven't been forgiving them. Even though I'm a Christian now, I haven't been forgiving them. But now you do have to forgive them. It has come to your mind now that Christians forgive, and you haven't been doing that. What are you going to do now? So here's our conclusion. You realize what you've just heard? One person says, I'm very sorry for treating you this way. It's a decade or so late, but I wish I could take it back. I wish I had been more concerned in evaluating and judging the contents of my own heart rather than yours. Another person said, at last I realized this was hindering prayer. I judged it before God and freely forgave, and soon I heard with joy of my son's conversion. Another person said, the Holy Spirit said to me, you must confess your faults. I acknowledged them. The next morning I looked across to see her face, and it showed evident improvement. That disease left her. Another person said, it occurred that I might be harboring some resentment toward my mother. He became intentional about letting go of his bad feelings toward his mother, and the asthma attacks soon ceased. One person says her theft from so many years ago would come to her mind and bother her every time she prayed. She made restitution, and prayers became pleasant again. One person was persuaded by her pastor to confess her bitterness towards all those people who had hurt her, to forgive them, to pray for them, and she immediately felt relief. It was a turning point in her life. What's happening? And if any of the common people sin through ignorance, and it is hidden from them, though he did not know it, if his sin comes to his knowledge, when he knows of it, then he shall be guilty. Then he shall bring his offering. He shall make amends for the harm that he has done, and it shall be forgiven him. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before we go home, if there's any person here today who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, you've never said that wonderful yes to the Lord, that you believe in Him, that He died on the cross for you, that He rose from death after 3 days, that He's offering the free gift of everlasting life, forgiveness of all your sins forever, and a home in heaven forever. If you have never called on Him for His free gift, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done this, I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now in the privacy of your own thoughts before we go home. And for all of us, if we followed the Lord forever, if there's something that's not right between your soul and the Savior, I'd like to give you a moment to address that to the Lord in the private prayer of your heart and tell Him that you do renounce it, you do repent from it, and you're going to fix it. And I'll give you a chance to talk with the Lord about whatever comes to your mind. Father God, we know that we all infinitely fall short of your glory all day, every day. Even our best moments are so tainted with error and mistakes and even moral undersized hearts. And so, Lord, that's how things are, we understand. But if we've done something that's not right and you bring it to our minds, I pray that we would give our hearts to you in that matter immediately, and that we would all live today with no known sin in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.